First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Would you pray with me? Father God, even now as we open your word, even now as we look at 1 Peter, speak to us. Father, use this passage to chip away things of the world in our lives and make us more like you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church, I'm excited to be able to share week 4 of Living Hope. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, or take out your phone and turn to your Bible app there, whatever the case may be. 3 simple verses, 43 words, but 6 distinct commands for you and for me. So let's look at the first 5 commands right here in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That word "so" there at the beginning, most translations say "therefore" or "wherefore." So that idea of "so" is because of what's been said in chapter 1. So now put away all of these things. Because we have been born again into a living hope, so now do these 5 things. And here they are again. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Now, think about this. 4 of the 5 sins listed here that we're to put away all come out through your mouth. Friends, how many of you would agree or would be willing to confess? A little confession time this morning. We're going to sing "I Surrender All" in a little bit, but let's go ahead and have confession now. How many of you would be willing to say, "My mouth can sometimes get ahead of my mind"? Anybody? That's a lot of hands in the room. And the rest of you, you're lying, but that's okay. So let's look at these 5 words: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. The word malice literally means wicked ill will. Now, this one is really what happens in your heart and in your mind. It may not come out of your mouth, but malice is something every one of us as a human has at one point or another had in our life. Wicked ill will. Deceit, that's deliberate dishonesty. Deliberate dishonesty. This comes from your heart often, but it always comes out your mouth. Deliberate dishonesty. Then there's hypocrisy. It's pretended righteousness and love. Pretended righteousness and love. That will often come out of our mouths as well. Then there's envy, resentful discontent. That often comes out of our mouth in our words and our thoughts as well. And then slander. Backbiting lies that always comes out of our mouth. So let's look at these real quickly. This doesn't seem like a very exciting passage, but because it's really hard hitting, but I hope it will challenge you and I in our faith. It will challenge us as people who have living hope and are living out living hope that will work on these 5 things. I know of 2 of the 5 that I need to work on. I'll tell you about them when we get there. Let's start with malice. Let me ask you, do you have malice in your life? How many times have you and I felt ill will towards someone else in our heart? I'll be honest, I have. I've decided to word it this way. Let me read to you what I wrote. Some people aren't just hard to love, they're easy to despise. Now, I looked over there when I said it. I was not meaning that anything. John Haney, I wasn't looking at you. I apologize for looking that direction. Let me start again and close my eyes. Some people are not just hard to love, they're easy to despise. And some of you are thinking, I cannot believe that a pastor would say such a thing. Friends, I've seen your Facebook posts about our former and current president. And chances are, if you love one, you despise the other, and you've said something negative about one of them, some of you, so I'm talking to you today. Anyway, if you've had malice in your heart, we are sometimes, we are practicing some level of ill will toward them. It can stay inside, and no one else may ever know it, but it can happen in our lives. It's happened in mine before. What about deceit? Deliberate dishonesty. Now, you might call it a little white lie. We might call it bending the truth slightly. We can call it creative accounting or creative explanations. But here's what I want to say, friends. If you know the truth and you spin it in a different way, then you and I are practicing deceit. What I've come to realize is that in my own life, if I'm not careful, at times, my own comfort and desire for comfort leads me to spin little bitty white lies, what I think is not such a big deal, because I don't want to be in an uncomfortable situation or uncomfortable conversation. But the truth is, comfort may lie at the creation of the deceit, but it is still deceit. And I would encourage you and I encourage myself, let's be people of truth. Now, that's not always easy, but let's be people of truth. Living hope leads to truth. What about hypocrisy? Pretend righteousness or pretend love. We all know who hypocrites are. Hypocrites pretend one thing but live something else. The reason we all know what a hypocrite is because all of us at some point can find hypocritical tendencies in our life. It is easy to espouse one thing and then live something a little different. It does happen. I know, as I've talked with a number of believers over the years, it's interesting how many will make the statement, I don't want to go to that church, whatever church it is, because that church is full of hypocrites. My response has always been the same for years to that, and that is this. If you're saying that you can't go worship God because a hypocrite is blocking your view of God, then what you're saying is that hypocrite is standing between you and God. So what you're really saying is the hypocrite is closer to God than you are. That helps every time. So what I would encourage you, when someone says that to you, tell them that. If a hypocrite's blocking your view of God, they must be closer to him. You can't block it any other way. So what I want to remind you of is in this room, there is a strong likelihood that there are multiple people in here, including myself, who espouse to believe every truth of the Word of God but might be struggling today to live out one specific part of it. We can call that hypocrisy. But we need to understand that just because the person next to you might be struggling to live out their faith, that should never keep us from gathering as God's people together to worship. It is about your walk with Him, and you can help influence those around you. So friends, don't ever let that be your excuse or your reason. But let's also not be the one who gives them the excuse. I want to make sure my life matches up, and it does not always, but I want it to. What about envy, resentful discontent? We're bothered by somebody else having what we think we need. Maybe it's a promotion at work and you're envious. Maybe it's authority. We don't like someone exercising authority over us and we're envious. Maybe it's some type of recognition. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's relationships. I'm going to be honest with you, and I alluded to this once before, but I did not think of myself as an envious person because I really am pretty content with what God has given my family. I'm pretty content. I'm blessed to serve as the pastor of this church. I'm not worried about could I be the pastor of a bigger church down the road or here or there. I'm blessed and I'm thankful for this faith family. But I thought envy's not an issue for me. Now, I can struggle with telling little white lies from time to time. Oh, I can struggle maybe with sometimes having some anger in my life toward others. But me, I'm not an envious person. God reminded me about 2 years ago, that's a little less than 2 years ago now, that I need to work on this area of my life. Many of you know that my wife and I served as church planters in Maine for 7 years in an area that's 97% unchurched. people not connected to the Lord at all in so many ways. And it was a blessing to be there. And someone started a Bible study before we arrived, and then we came in and took and were able to help start the church along with a small handful of people, and the church grew in that 7 years. It was a blessing. We were able to start two more churches. One of those has since closed its doors. The other is still thriving, doing well. But the original church really took off in the following years. And so now at 15 years old, that church will have 1,400 people worshiping there this weekend. And now, here's the deal. 2 years ago, the North American Mission Board featured our church, Kennebec Community Church, as one of the featured churches for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That's the kind of thing you want to show people and tell them about what God is doing with your resources. And I remember there was a video made, and I got a call from the current pastor there. He said, hey, I didn't make this video, and I told them about you, but you're not in the video. I thought, that's no big deal. And then I saw the video, and I can remember watching it, and the whole video talks about the fact that the gentleman who's there now started this church, which basically someone received, he's a good man, so he wasn't asking for that, but he received recognition for something that truthfully my wife and I and another gentleman did. And that wasn't just something that went to a few places, it went to over 40,000 churches for everyone to use. And I can remember in my own heart, I'm just being honest with you, having a battle, thinking I was never an envious person in my life, but thinking, Lord, what's that about? And God dealt with me in a very severe way with a question. And it's one of those times where God sort of speaks audibly or sometimes louder than audibly. You ever had that? And God basically had to say to me, Chris, did you move up there to start a work so people would know you, or did you move up there to start a work so people would know me? And I was so convicted and reminded that our names will mean nothing 100 years from now, but oh, the name of Jesus, that it is about him. And I'm quite certain that God let me learn that lesson the hard way so that I could be reminded, though you think you've got it all together, Chris, there's some things inside there you need to work on. Celebrate the success. And so I do celebrate that. The reason I have tears in my eyes is because no one wants to be disciplined by the Lord and realize they messed up. But I did. I didn't speak it out loud to anybody, but it was in my heart. And God knew it, and God dealt with it. And so let me say to you, maybe you're like your pastor. At some point, hidden deep inside of you, you've struggled with some envy at some point. I would encourage you to realize life's not about you. Life is not about me. 100 years from now, I'm going to be honest, I cannot tell you the name of the first three pastors of this church that's 135 years old, and I'm the pastor now. There might be someone in this room who could tell you those names. I know those guys back then all had these big, long Duck Dynasty beards. They look like some pretty, incredible real men. I look at myself and think, look at me. But anyway, but I don't know their names. I've just seen pictures. And what I would say is the legacy of this church lives on. It's not about somebody's name 135 years ago. And the legacy of what you're doing for the kingdom will live on as we serve the Lord. But friends, it's not about you, and it's not about me. So any moment of envy in any part of life is somehow focusing all the spotlight down on us when it was never meant to be about us. Let's rejoice for others in their blessings. Let's rejoice for others as they are promoted. Let's rejoice for others as good things happen. Let's learn from that. And then in the last part of this, it's slander. So what about slander? Slander is backbiting lies. It's just good old-fashioned made-up lies. Not little white lies, but you make something up. Can I be honest with you? In my years of ministry, 30 years of ministry now, in multiple churches, in multiple places, and then in evangelism, when I got an opportunity to minister in over 600 churches in about a 3-year period, all those conversations with pastors and ministers and different people, I can tell you time and time again from the hundreds of churches that I have been associated with that the effects of slander often show up in church. Now they do. Let me share with you how it happens. And by the way, No amount of anger or desired retaliation should lead to slanderous words, but it does. And the way it shows up in the church, now hear me, this is important. And this is important. We have lots of people who listen on the radio who go to other churches. Every single week, I hear, because we're on the radio from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. So every week, I have people that I run into different places without fail. It happened this week. It'll happen next week. Who say, I listen on the radio while I'm on my way to our church. And so they get. So if you're listening on the radio, I want to talk to you specifically about your church, and I want to talk to our folks here about our church. The way slander shows up in the church is in the form of assumed motives. It's assumed motives. We start telling as fact what we incorrectly assume as a motive of someone else. It happens in church a lot. I've seen it on very small scales in any church I've ever been a part of. When, as a leader, you make any significant adjustment, change is uncomfortable, so people start assuming the reason you did it. And they incorrectly assume, but will pass it off as fact. And friends, hear me say today, that's slander. It's not, amen or oh my, I don't hear anything, but I'm just telling you, it's slander. And so we can't do that. Now, I'm not saying somebody's done that this week. I'm just saying in any church, if you're listening on the radio, don't do that to the leaders of your church. If they've prayed through and thought through something they're doing, don't incorrectly assume their motive. Ask the motive and share that all you want. But don't incorrectly assume and share that, because that's slander. Now, I've seen it in the church world, but I've seen it, I believe it's a tool of the devil that he loves to use because he wants to bring about confusion. And so we see it. I've seen multiple churches in our own community that have shriveled and almost died. Some have died and others went through major splits or controversy. And it's often over assumed motives, not ever asking what's the real motive, just assuming it's this and sharing that with someone else. Friends, if you're ever around someone that loves to tell you why somebody's doing something, but they've never asked them, that's called the gossip. Avoid that person. Amen? Now, if you are the gossip, you say, well, how do I know if I'm the gossip? If you don't think anybody around you gossips, you might be the one. I would encourage you to think through what that means. If you're the one that's going to tell everybody the next thing that's going on, the next thing that's going to be happening, you need to understand that if you don't know the correct motive, but you espouse it as incorrect, it's called slander, it's sin, and 1 Peter's talking to you. Let's focus on something happy for a minute. Okay, so what I would remind you of, for example, we've heard nothing negative about all the transitions that are happening here right now, but I want to share with you that change can be uncomfortable. So we're going to take time out from the message for about, give me 3 minutes, and I want to share with you even what's happening right now, even today, as we as a faith family start a second worship option. There would be some people that would be misinformed of why we do it. Well, there's a little phrase that we're using that will help you to understand why we're doing it. And the phrase that we're using is for Albertville and for the world. That's what we want our motive to be in the church. That we're for Albertville, we're for the world. We want Jesus for Albertville, for the world. And I know, and every now and then someone will say, and they'll say it not out of meanness, but just say it. I've heard things like he's trying to totally change the way we worship. Or they want to get rid of the choir and hymns. No, we don't. I love the choir and hymns. Or they're putting a disco ball in the worship center. No, we're not, I promise. I do think a hot now sign in the parking lot would bring people in. But that's a whole different strategy and plan, okay? Make no mistake, though, anything that's incorrectly assumed, if it's shared as a fact, that's not good. So I don't want you to be out of the loop. Why are we having dual worship? Why are we even doing this? We've talked about it in writing before. We've talked about it in the business setting before. But let me remind again for everyone, because that was months ago when we started this process. Our command to worship is that we worship the subject of our praise, not the form of our praise. Let me say it again. Our command is to worship the subject, that's Jesus. And the object, that's Jesus, of our praise, not the form of our praise. What does that mean? It means we worship God, not the method of worship. It doesn't matter. You say, does the method not matter? I'm saying the method's important, but I'm saying there are churches that get sideways and it's all about worshiping how they do it instead of who the subject of that worship is. I have been blessed in my life to travel all over the world and worship in different settings. I've worshiped under a tree in the African bush. I've worshiped in arenas with thousands of people. I've worshiped in basements of homes. I've worshiped in hotel lobbies. I've worshiped in coffee shops with people. In Calais, Maine, we held a worship service in a bar. You may say, why would you do such a thing? The bar owner gave their life to the Lord and said, I want to do something. I want people to have a chance to meet him. I want to invite all of our customers to come back in on Sunday morning. Will you guys help lead it? So we did. Now, would you say, was that a wise choice or an unwise choice? I think it was a wise choice. They had had a guy that was there. This is how crazy it gets. Now, when God leads you to do such a thing, it was a special festival called the International Festival. And it's Calais is a border town it's on the border of Canada. And you walk across the border between the two. And so on the Canadian side and the American side, they have this big festival every year. And we went up to help them with it. Our church did. And so the church planter there said, this person gave their life to the Lord. They own this bar. They want to know, can we do a church service the next day for all the people that patronize there? And said, I've got someone to lead worship. He's up here to help us for the festival. He's an Elvis impersonator. This got strange pretty quickly. And so Elvis led worship, not as Elvis. He was just in his normal attire, but he led worship because he loved the Lord and was a worship minister part-time as well. And so we had worship. We shared the gospel and gave people an opportunity to respond at a bar in Calais, Maine. Now, you may say, Pastor, I think that was over the line. Then let me be over the line for the gospel's sake, because I do it again in a heartbeat. It was an opportunity to share the gospel. It was an opportunity to do something in a town that had way more nightclubs than it had churches. Way more opportunity for some people to hear the gospel. So we did and had an opportunity. I have worshiped the Lord in old warehouses that have been converted. I've worshiped the Lord in all kinds of settings. So what I would say to you is, let's not let it be just about the location or the method. Let's let it be about the subject and the object of our worship. Now, the message of the gospel will never, ever change. If someone tries to change the message, you need to rebuke that person and make sure you don't let that person lead. The message will not change, but the method of delivery and the cultures that need the gospel will always be changing, always. So we can provide methods of change or we can die. And that's not about a church, that's about a movement as a whole. Let me give you an example of how this works. And I think this will make sense, and I'll get right back to the message, I promise. I've shared part of this illustration before. It's been a few years, but our church in Maine was called Kennebec Community Church. Kennebec was the river, the Kennebec River. It ran right through the city of Augusta. And so there's a church in North Carolina called Kennebec Baptist Church, named after that river in Maine. They named themselves after the river in Maine because this little town in North Carolina used to get all of their ice from the Kennebec River. That was a major industry in that area of Maine because all winter long, the river would ice over and people would cut huge blocks of ice, load them on wagons, take them to trains, and send that other parts of the country, and people would have put them in their ice houses and they had ice. This was before there was refrigeration. And so you would get your ice. And so they actually named their church after this river where all their ice came from. It was interesting. I didn't know anyone else used that name anywhere. But what's interesting is when you start to think that process through, the call of those ice houses in Maine, as they would cut that ice and place it, you can see remnants of some of those buildings along the way. It's buildings that they would store the ice in and then ship it different places across the U.S. way before there was electricity. Was they would store that, their goal was to provide a way to keep things cold and refrigerated for people's convenience. But they decided to hold on to their method and not what their message was, which was to provide refrigeration. So as time moved on and society changed, they still kept cutting ice out of the river. But eventually someone came along and invented refrigeration. They were still cutting ice out of the river, but all of a sudden, there was a company manufacturing ice, so nobody wanted their ice. Then along comes someone who says, I'm going to build you your own little freezer you put in your house, and then you can make your own ice. And they were no longer needed. So within the matter of 60 years, this thriving business that wanted to provide for refrigeration for people was now dead and closed up, and there are just remnants of it along the river that you can see today that are hundreds of years old, little pieces of wood left. Why? Because they were all about what the method was. You just keep chopping ice out of the river, and not about what the message was, which was let's provide refrigeration. Now, I hope you can understand where I'm going with this. We have to be careful as a church that right now when we look at how we live our lives in 2018, that we would say the message never changed. The gospel must be proclaimed and we must make disciples of people locally and of all nations. But how we do that, if we grab a hold of one method and only hold that, I promise you in 100 years it'll be dead. There's a lot of changes that have happened in this church over the last 135 years. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. I'm glad somebody had the foresight to make some changes of the methods of what we do along the way. Let me give you some examples. There was a time 135 years ago, the men sat in one section, the ladies sat in another. It's a nice thing. If you're sitting with your spouse, be thankful for that changed. There was one day where somebody said, let's put some indoor toilet facilities in that church. I, for one, am thankful that amen? All right. Somebody came along and said, you know, they've invented this thing called air conditioning. Christians don't have to suffer. Let's put some air in the church. I am so glad we did. We have 26 air conditioning units in this building as a testimony to the fact that someone made the change. Someone came along and said, let's do children's ministry by providing someone specific to do it. Let's do student ministry by putting an emphasis in that direction. Change after change after change. So all along the way, we make changes to our method in order to continue the message of the gospel. So that's one of the reasons we're starting dual worship, to provide options, not to let one go away, to provide options. Now, I would love to offer a gospel message in a Jesus-centered worship experience in a culturally relevant way to as many cultural subsets as possible. That's what various churches do, and it's what I hope we can do someday. I love hymns. I love them. I love choir anthems. I love them. I love an orchestra. I love modern worship songs with the band, which is what's happening in the other room today. I love a great deal of Southern gospel music and bluegrass music. I like quiet acoustic worship. I like loud, vibrant, energetic worship where you have to bounce a little bit. I like all of that. I love to worship the Lord with a group of people. I love options. So our church will continue to change methods if we desire to be effective. I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. I even have a desire already right now while we are starting something new today that will take us several months to really get off the ground well. I'm already thinking about the future a year from now down the road. I'm reminded that there are 168 hours in a week, and we put a lot of time and effort into preparing for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. And I think all that time and effort, we need to have a way that 1 hour can then be used as outreach in other ways. So I'm hoping will happen in the next year, in the next 12 months, we'll find a way to have a true online worship service. Now I'm not talking about so people will stay home. I'm not talking about the live stream we do right now where people who are sick or who are away do watch it. That's a wonderful tool. We're doing the best we can to get that off the ground. I mean a real experience where someone's interacting with someone who was not going to darken the doors of a church yet to use as a bridge for the gospel. Now that's in the future. It's coming. But the reality is we've been given wonderful tools to share a gospel message. We must use them for the gospel's sake. Now, time back in. That was enough of that. Let's get right back to the message. So we have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Whenever any of these show up in the life of a believer, a distorted view of living hope is found in them. But the good news is this. The living hope that's born again inside of you and me provides a way we can change. How do I know? I know this. When God says get rid of it, God would never command you to get rid of something that you could not get rid of. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't believe for a moment that God's going to tell you to get rid of something that you can't get rid of. God's not going to set you up to fail. So because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, because of the power of God at work in you, because of the grace of God in your life and mine, when he says get rid of these five things, friends, we as believers can get rid of them. He gives us the opportunity to do that. So I would encourage you. Now let's keep going. Look at verse 2. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In this verse, God commands us to long or desire for pure spiritual milk. Quite frankly, that means nourishment from His truth and from His Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How do you make yourself desire something? That'd be like somebody saying to me, I want you to desire and to start to like mayonnaise. I don't like mayonnaise. I can't stand mayonnaise. I just don't like it. There's several others in the room. We could have the anti-mayonnaise club because I know some of you feel the same way as me. And some of you just love it. And you say, well, you just need to desire it. You need to like it. Well, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Someone to tell you that. Say, I'm a grown man. I don't want mayonnaise. But what I would say to you is this. When the Bible then says desire something, how do you tell someone to desire something they don't desire? How is that even possible? It seems impossible. We desire what we desire. You say desire cream cheese, I'm in. Mayonnaise is different. They're both white, very different substances. What I would say to you then, when we stop and think through, how do we desire one thing and not another? How could we possibly change that? Well, it was Corrie ten Boom, well-known Christian author, someone who changed the landscape for many through her life story. She used to recite a poem by John Bunyan. And this is, it deals with this idea. Here's the poem she would recite. Run, John, run, the law commands, but give us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Let me read it again. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Now, what does that mean? The law convicts all men in that it reveals how impossible it is to obey God on our own. The law reminds us we cannot obey God on our own. The law can't even make you run. But the gospel helps us fly. The gospel can do the impossible in your life and mine. So what does that mean? It means this. When we are told in the scripture, desire this. Desire pure spiritual milk. And you say, I don't have a desire. How do I make myself have a desire? It's the gospel in you. It's the living hope in you. So you say to God, you have given me living hope. You have birthed a desire inside of me. Let it show up in my life. Let me crave spiritual nourishment. God, help me. I will desire that because you tell me that I can. Because of the gospel at work in you, because of the living hope in you, you can desire things of God. We can put away evil things. We can live the life of living hope. Can I ask you a question? Both rooms, raise your hand. Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? Anybody tasted the goodness of the Lord? Put your hand up if you have. If you have, listen, if you have tasted that, and look what it says here. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted the goodness of the Lord at some point in your life, friends, you can desire to live the life He's called you to. You can do it. And so can I. So what's the next step for you? What's the next step for me? Six commands, six choices to make. Will you get rid of malice? Is there some ill will in your heart towards someone? I would invite you today in our invitation time to make your way to the front and to get to the place where you can get on your knees somehow and just bow your heart and say, God, help me not to have ill will. Maybe for you it's get rid of deceit and you realize that you, like me at times, can be guilty of telling little white lies out of comfort. And I want to be a person of truth that speaks the truth at all times. So, Father, would you help remind me when I'm doing that? To get rid of hypocrisy. I want what I profess to match up with what I do. I want the things that I espouse as my values to match up with my bank account. I want everything in my life to match up. So, Father, help me not to be a hypocrite. Help me not to be an excuse for someone else to not come to the Lord. to get rid of envy. Maybe the Lord needs to speak to you like he did me. Maybe you didn't know there was any moment of envy inside of you, but God has to do a little bit of chipping away in your life to remind you, friend, there's this one area you struggle with. Would you deal with this? Would you take time right now to stop and ask God to help you be content with what he's done in your life? Maybe it's to get rid of slander. Maybe you need to be the first to confess and say that sometimes I go with false and incorrectly assumed motives, and I want to be the person that always stops and asks first at work, among my family, among my friends, and in the faith family, why is this happening? So I'll know the truth, so I'll know how to pray for you, so I'll know what's going on. And then lastly, would you command to desire the nourishment of God's word and the Holy Spirit? Would you bow your heads with me and pray with me? Father God, my prayer is that you would remind all of us today that we as believers can get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. We can desire the nourishment of God's word and Holy Spirit. So God, I pray in this time now as we have an invitation that people will respond, that we will respond by asking you to move in one of these particular areas in our life. Father, that if we've been struggling for your word or to be close to you or to get plugged into a small group, a group of discipleship, that we might make a commitment. God, I want to desire spiritual nourishment and the work of God in my life. Maybe for others, maybe we've been on the receiving end. Maybe someone in here has been on the receiving end of someone's deceit. There are people in this room that, oh, they have been mishandled by a family member or a friend. I pray that you would work in their heart that they might offer forgiveness where it is needed. Father, that you'll do a work among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?